What a beautiful prayer to be led into our time of study today. And there's not much more we can add to that prayer today, as the Lord has already been speaking to our hearts. And all I ask today, Lord, is that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable unto you today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you do lead us and guide us into your truth so that we can stand firm in our faith, knowing that you are the Lord and Savior of our life. Lord, so continue to lead us now into this time of study today as we open your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In one of my many leadership books that I have on my shelf in my library, I remember reading the story of someone who was traveling across Texas several years ago. And as they were nearing San Antonio, they spotted an unusual promotional sign for a nearby town. You know, the Chamber of Commerce at that town must have had a really good sense of humor, because they put up on this big billboard about their town, their motto. And they proudly stated it. They said, "Gently resisting change since 1872. You know, the writers of that leadership book, commenting on this story, point out that many churches could post a similar slogan over their doors, using it to describe their congregational meetings. And it's become their unspoken statement of values. And, you know, sadly, this slogan has been embraced by too many churches today, where they've resisted change and resisted change and resisted change, only to be put into a circumstance where they need to change right now. And then, you know, when change is thrust on them like this, they're faced with having to navigate in unfamiliar territory, facing new challenges and having to discern and generate new and creative approaches to overcoming these challenges. And the going gets real tough for the church. For many long-established churches, these challenges then can become overwhelming. And when they're coupled with the realities of a dramatic decline in the number of people who are equipped and willing to serve in key leadership positions within the church, then the crisis gets even more compounded. Now, this has been the trend in churches across the spectrum of churches, not just Baptist churches, but everywhere. Churches have been experiencing this decline in leadership within their churches. And it's become an increasingly more of a concern as we have been navigating through COVID these last couple of years. Many of my colleagues in ministry across the CBOQ, who've been in ministry for a long time, got burned out during COVID. And they chose to either take early retirement, or if they were putting retirement off, they've stepped out of ministry now as pastoral leaders. And last year, on one of our CBOQ pastors' prayer calls on Zoom, we have them every Tuesday in the morning. That kind of started when COVID hit, as a way to keep all the pastoral leaders together and encouraging them and praying for them, praying for each other. And on one of our calls last year, we were asked to pray that the Lord would raise up and provide pastoral leadership for the more than 50 churches across the CBOQ that were without pastoral leadership. We only have like 340 40 churches, and 50 of them were without pastoral leaders. You know, it was pointed out on that call that there was not enough potential pastoral leaders in the training pipeline to meet the needs of our churches going into the future. Challenge, leadership challenge. And you know, this request fostered a discussion around the overall state of leadership at all levels within churches today. The reality that without solid rock solid people in leadership, people who are you know, fully committed to the Lord and ready to use their gifts in ministry, without these kind of people, the reality is that the church will not be able to meet the wide-ranging needs of those within the church and those outside of the church. And we will continue to see a breakdown in the effectiveness of the church today. You know, now, bringing this conversation a little bit closer to home, you know, that was out there in, you know, out there in church land all over the place on Zoom and that, but bringing it closer home to hear us today, I'm sure that you would agree with, you know, this assessment that with every year that you're getting older, okay, every year that you're getting older as individuals, and every year that we are getting older as a fellowship, you know, the number of years that we've been here, you know, it's becoming increasingly more challenging to find those who are willing to serve in the various positions of leadership within the church. Have you noticed that? In this church. Have you noticed? It's getting harder and harder. You know, every year when we have our nominating committee, they have a task to go through everybody in the church and to see what positions are there and what's needed. And it's getting harder and harder to find people who are willing to step up into leadership, not just step up into leadership, but are prepared to give of themselves in leadership and are equipped to be leaders. You know, the leadership pool in this church has been getting smaller and smaller and smaller every year. So, what are we to do when we're confronted by the challenge of these times that we're living in? You know, changing times all around us with COVID and everything else that's been going on and all that's had on the church, changing smaller groups of people who are willing to give leadership. What do we do? Where do we turn? Well, we turn back to the scriptures. You know, that's always where we go, right? Is there some place that we can learn something from either the early church or from Jesus or the Apostle Paul or the others who have other writers of the New Testament that can help us, that give us that sense of direction in challenging times? Well, as I was studying through the next section of the book of Acts, chapter 6, 1 to 7, I couldn't help but notice how even within a brand new organization, the early church, there were bumpy patches that they were having to watch out for as they were looking ahead on the road that they were traveling. And, you know, listen how Luke describes the challenges that started to pop up that they were confronting in those days. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing," wow, church growth, yay, we're growing. "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Uh-oh. Crisis in church land. You know, what this indicates to me is that within every organization, you know, within every organization, with every church, there are going to be challenges that emerge. Times when support structures break down, disagreements begin to surface because specific groups of people have different opinions about how things should or shouldn't be done going into the future. Crisis. Challenges. You know, as we read this portion of Acts, you know, as the pressure was being placed on the leadership of the apostles, you know, they were getting it from all sides. They were, you know, things were starting to percolate in the church, the little divisions and things here, but they were also getting it from the authorities because they remember they were under pressure. They had just been in the courts and put in prison. And so, you know, they were being challenged in their ability to lead this group of believers. As the church was continuing to grow, it was inevitable that something had to give way under the strain, the stress and the strain that they were facing. Something had to break. And there was. There was this breakdown in communication and in delivery of food to those who were in need. You know, Luke tells us that different groups of people began to complain against each other because their shared purpose wasn't being lived out with integrity. Remember back in Acts chapter 4, verse 32? Remember what Luke had recorded there about the unifying purpose of the early church? He said, this is what marked the early church. This is what their core value statement was. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. Oh, what an amazing value statement. They were so concerned with one another that they were willing to give to each other's needs. You know, but as the church continued to grow, it was experiencing the growth pains. The value and practices of sharing everything, caring for everyone's needs, was being put to the test as the rapid growth outflanked the apostles' ability to realistically manage all of these needs. And with the breakdown of the food distribution network and the growing chorus of complaints beginning between the growing factions, the apostles had to take some definitive steps to provide effective care for those in need and to maintain harmony and peace within the body, the church. They had to do something. They had to do something. Listen to what Luke says happened next. He says, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on the tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Crisis. Crisis met, the crisis recognized, crisis met, crisis, well, hopefully averted, right? As they began to address this concern, this challenge that was before them. You know, what really stands out for me from Luke's account is the example that the apostles set when they were faced with these very real challenges. When confronted with real challenges, what do true leaders do? When when leaders are up against a challenge, true leaders do not just soldier on, saying, "Well, I'm going to be a martyr. You know, this is a challenge, but I'm just going to keep moving forward." And no, they don't just do that. They don't just maintain the status quo or avoid the intel that says there's a growing and dangerous threat to the present and future well-being of the whole body as a unit. Nope, true leaders don't just stick their heads in the sand hoping that the problems and the challenges are going to go away. Because they don't. They're still there. What do true shepherding leaders do? True shepherding leaders get out in front of the flock and creatively survey the road, setting out the plan that will meet the challenges that are looming up ahead. And that's what the apostles did in this instance. The apostles were wise shepherding leaders. They were well trained by Jesus in a team approach to ministry. They knew that they couldn't do it all themselves. Jesus had modeled that for them. So as the problem of food distribution to all the widows came to the forefront, some creative solutions were required. And Luke's account from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, gives us a behind-the-scene view of how the apostles generated a powerfully effective response to this potentially divisive problem confronting the church community. And here's how they approached it. They approached the problem using a six-step process. Very simple six-step process. First of all, they made a thorough assessment of the challenges, the problems that were confronting them. They took a look around them and they listened to what other people were saying. They listened to the various groups and they said, "Yeah, we have a problem here." They recognized it and they took notice of what was there as the challenge. They assessed it all. And then what they did was they stopped and they determined, secondly, they determined their ministry priorities. Ministry priorities. Where as leaders, their focus should be and where they needed to bring others along to meet the needs that were there as well and to manage those needs. You know, they came to the realization that, you know, we cannot neglect the ministry of the word. So we're going to need to raise up others to help us in this task, that these challenges that are presented before us. So thirdly, they created a process that involved others in understanding and addressing the needs of the community. Luke tells us that they gathered the community together for a think tank. Okay, guys, here's what the challenge is. Let's work together to make this challenge, to bring some clarity to what we need for to meet this challenge. They gathered together. And then fourthly, they envisioned together a new structure to meet the needs. They would need seven leaders full of wisdom and the Spirit to create and manage this new direction for ministry. So they recognized it, they worked it all out together. And then fifthly, they forged a unified direction among the whole group of believers. They developed a consensus as the members of the body brought themselves into alignment with the leading of God's Spirit. They didn't just say, "Oh, well, I'll agree with you, okay." No, they came to that agreement, that alignment with the Holy Spirit, with the mind of Christ. You know, Paul talks about that. We have this mind of Christ as we come together as the body. And how often do we really? seek to build that together. The unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace with the mind of Christ. That's how the church made their decisions. They forged a unified direction. And then sixthly, they affirmed and confirmed those chosen by the community to take the roles within this new structure. And seven leaders full of faith and the Holy Spirit were chosen and set apart for the task that was at hand. Now, a vital part of the apostles' proposal for addressing the challenges before them was to seek out and set apart servant leaders. We call them deacons, because that's what the Greek word here is, diakonos, which means servant leader, a servant of the church. So these seven leaders were set apart, seven deacon leaders were set apart for the task of filling the gaps, acknowledging what was missing, and then bringing that all together so that the church would go to a whole new level of effectiveness and impact in their caring ministries. Now, Luke provides us with the criteria for the selection of these kind of servant leaders. You know, in the early days of the church, the criteria was pretty simple. He says that Luke says that they were to be people full of faith. Full of faith. What does that mean? Well, that they were people who were known for their wisdom and knowledge and understanding and their personal commitment to Jesus Christ. They were full of faith in God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They were ready to put themselves forward as those who had a real passion in their faith. And then secondly, they were to be known for being full of the Holy Spirit. They were to be people who were empowered, walking in step with the Spirit and utilizing their Spirit-empowered gifts in ministry. You know, when you have ever come across somebody who's really filled with the Holy Spirit, you really know, don't you? You can see it in how their life just it's not something that they're doing, their ministry. It's their way of being, because the Spirit of God is the one that's empowering their life. He said, look for these two kind of people. Look for those who are full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. You know, as the church continued to grow and move beyond Jerusalem, the role of deacons, deaconesses, along with the other leadership roles within the church, like elders and overseers, became more and more defined along with the criteria for selecting them. You know, that's just what happens in organizations. As organizations grow, as expand, the criteria for leadership becomes a little bit broader. And so in 1 Timothy 3, 1-13, the Apostle Paul sets out the following requirements for those who desire to serve as elders and deacons. And it's good for us to be reminded of this every once in a while. He says, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an elder or an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. They must manage their own house well and that their children obey them, and they must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage their own home, how can they care for God's church? They must not be a recent convert, or they may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. They must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that they will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. In the same way, he says, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women deacons are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. For a deacon must be faithful to their spouse and must manage their children and household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. You know, did you know that those guidelines are there for us? In the selection of leaders, especially elders, deacons. It's very important. You know, all of these words of instruction around what to look for in the selection of leaders serves to remind us one thing. Leadership is important. And who is in leadership is important to us within the church. It's important to God. Because he set for us these guidelines to guard us in how we bring people into leadership. You know, when as the church we find ourselves in challenging times, contemplating what's next, seeking direction in a time of new beginnings, the spiritual qualities and the character of leaders who we choose to lead us is of paramount importance. You know, as we see in the choosing of the seven in Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, the apostles set out a very clear discernment process that the church followed. We see this again in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, where the church in Antioch was setting apart leaders to go out and lead in the forward expansion of God's work, his kingdom. And we read that Barnabas and Saul were set apart for the work that God was calling them to. And there was a very clear time of discernment in the setting apart of these leaders into ministry. While they were worshiping the Lord, Luke says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Did you catch the really important thing there? The really important distinction there about the setting apart of Paul and Barnabas? Saul and Barnabas for the work that the Spirit was doing. When they were determining who would take the role of leadership, what did the church do in Antioch? They fasted, they prayed, they worshiped God, they sought God's direction, his wisdom in appointing the leaders for whom he was choosing. It's a really important process that they went through. Within the early church, there was a reliance on the Holy Spirit to make it clear through this discernment process who they were to set apart into servant ministry by the laying on of hands. And that, you know, the laying on of hands was the apostolic blessing that Jesus had passed on to his apostles when he said, you know, when he gave them the Great Commission, Jesus reached, you know, put his hands over them, laid his hands on them and said, you will receive, he said, go into all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That was the apostolic authority being transferred from Jesus to his disciples. And now from his disciples to those who were going into leadership. So the laying on of hands was an important process, part of this process of acknowledging people who were fit for ministry and service. You know, when we come together seeking God's clear direction in worship through fasting and prayer, the Spirit of God will begin to speak to this body and to us as individual leaders. making his calling clear and confirming his anointing on those who are in leadership. You know, it's an important part that we cannot miss in the setting apart of leaders. And we can see from the ministry of the two of the seven who were appointed in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, that they were Holy Spirit-empowered people. We see both in Stephen and Philip that they were servant leaders who had a profound impact on the growth and the development of the church. Stephen, we all know, well, in the next week or two, not next week, but the week after, we're going to look at Stephen, look at his life. But what we know about Stephen was that he was willing to lay down his life as the first Christian who was martyred for his faith. In Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 7, chapter 7, verse 60, we have that story. He was all in his commitment to the role that God had called him to. And then there was Philip. Philip, who was used by the Lord as an evangelist, opening up Samaria and bringing the gospel to Ethiopia, of all places, through his encounter with the Ethiopian official in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 to 39. These early leaders of the church were recognized for their faith and for their Holy Spirit empowerment. You know, when we seek God's direction with discerning hearts in challenging times, God will raise up leaders to lead through these challenging times. And he will empower his church to new levels of effective outreach and growth. I am convinced of that because of what we read here in the book of Acts. You know, the creative step-by-step approach to tackling the challenging problems that were before the apostles produced some inspiring results that Luke records for us in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, where he says, you know, once these leaders were set in place and things were put in motion, he says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. You know, from a point of breakdown to a breakthrough, a tremendous breakthrough. This happened in six easy steps. Well, maybe not real easy, because it takes work to follow these steps. But certainly these results for us today are an inspiration as we face our own set of challenges, because we're at the opposite end of the church cycle. You know, the early church was just beginning. They had energy, they had vitality, they had people who were just willing to just give everything into their faith, because this was just brand new. Jesus had just come into their life. The Spirit of God had just started filling them, and they were just on fire. And the church was just growing like crazy. If we're honest with ourselves, you know, and we look around us, we're not quite there right now. We're at the end of the life cycle. Well, not the end of the life cycle. We're very much further along on the life cycle of a church. And you know, I mentioned this a while back, but, you know, we've been coasting as a church. You know, we have. I've talked with a number of people who said, you know, we were very alive and vibrant, and then we kind of hit this plateau, and we've been kind of just going like this, and now we're kind of coming to that little edge that could start to go to an even steeper decline. We don't need to be, you know, freaking out about that, because we know that God is in the business of restoration. God is in the business of revitalizing, bringing new life to old bones, and my old bones too. I've experienced that, and I'm sure many of you have. You know, so you know, there is a small group of people here in this church who are energized, who are on the court. We'd like to see more. You know, I would love to see more people who are were filled with the Spirit of God and willing to step on the court like we talked about last week. You know, being on the court, not just in a holding pattern, not just observing from the stands. You know, if we as a fellowship are going to move towards a breakthrough here in this place, getting our ministries back into full gear in this time of new beginning, it will mean that each one of us will have to do some soul searching. Each one of us will need to seek God in prayer with spiritual discernment as to what God is calling each and every one of us to be and to do for Him as a member of this body. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 10, verse 1, we read this. This is a story about Jesus. He says, when Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, and listen to what he said. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And then it's interesting that in the next breath, In Matthew's gospel, Matthew, you know, because he was one of the ones who Jesus was talking to, remember? He makes note of this. He said, Jesus called his 12 to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And what this reminds me is that seeing the needs around him, Jesus called his disciples to engage in an active, on-the-court prayer. A very active, on-the-court prayer. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. You know, this prayer is a prayer of activation. A prayer of activation. A prayer that the Lord would raise up the workers needed to bring in the harvest, to be able to meet the needs of all the needs that he saw all around him. And it's interesting, he told this to his disciples. He said, pray this. And so, you know, when we read that, we go, okay, well, Lord, we'll pray. We'll pray, okay, Lord, we really need people to work in this harvest field. We really need people to work in the church. We really need, you know, for you to bring in this person or really touch that person's heart over there. And what we fail to realize is that Jesus is actually saying, pray this prayer about yourself first. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would give you a heart that would be willing to serve and work in the harvest field that is here in front of us. So it's a prayer also, not just a prayer of activation for others, but it's a prayer of introspection and discernment. What is it, Lord? What is the role that you're calling me to take up, to meet the needs, to bring in the harvest that is so plentiful around us? You know, it's interesting that In the context of this call to prayer that Matthew tells us that Jesus called out the 12, then gave them authority to take up the ministry that he had prepared them to do. With this call to prayer, Jesus was inviting his disciples to look into their own hearts and to be ready to get on the court, doing their part in harvesting for his kingdom. You know, at this time of the year, as the summer is fast fading, and as we're moving into the fall, we're coming to the end of what is called the off-season. You know, the off-season for the NHL. You know, where all the teams kind of go into a holding pattern over the summertime. They start to assess what their needs are for, you know, the players that they're going to need to add to their roster. And they begin to put all that together in preparation for the new season that is fast approaching. Training camp and then the new season. You know, as a church, we too are involved in a similar process right now. You know, today, after we conclude this service of worship, we're going to be meeting to add some new members, new players to our team. People who have requested membership in the church. We're also going to be appointing an interim leader for to help manage our deacons ministry for this fall. And we're going to be setting apart another delegate to our Trent Valley Association as well, another leader. You know, once this is complete today, we'll be continuing to move into this season of over the next 3 months, where our nominating committee will be engaging us, all of us, in the discernment process that we were talking about a few moments ago. The process for setting apart of leaders and ministry team members for the coming new year. You know, in many churches, you know, the nominating committee is kind of the, you know, that role where we go, okay, well, we need to have some people who are just going to do this, and then they kind of just go about trying to find people. But you know what? This year, as we empower our nominating committee from the church, we need to do so with fasting and prayer. Because they have the responsibility to observe among us who it is that are full of faith. Who are the people who are full of the Holy Spirit? Who are those leaders that are going to be the ones who lead us into the future that God has for us? So I just ask you to be praying for them fervently over these next 3 months. You know, and not only praying for them as our nominating committee, but praying as well those prayers of introspection. Lord, what is it that you may be calling me to do today in this ministry? You know, this fall we're going to be starting a new small group approach to ministry again. A little different than we've done before here, I understand. But we're going to be calling out those who would be open and interested in being leaders of small groups. And those who would be willing to host small groups. And we're going to bring you together as a small group. Hey, isn't that amazing concept? And we're going to teach you and train you and equip you to be able to then go out and multiply other small groups. But we need leaders. People who are willing to serve. So in these challenging times, you know, there are many gaps to be filled in leadership and service in our church. So what is it that God is putting on your heart today? That's the question I want to leave you with today. What role is God calling you to play on the court for the harvesting of his kingdom here at EHBC? You know, as we step from the off season into the new season of ministry, may each one of our hearts be tuned to the voice of God's Holy Spirit. And may each one of us today be like Isaiah, who, while worshiping and praying and seeking God, experienced the presence of God in a profoundly touching, moving, and inspiring way, so much so that it caused him to respond to God's invitation. When God said to him, Whom shall I send? And who will go for me? What was Isaiah's response? Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Now, what is God putting on your heart today? How can you get on the court and be a leader here in this church? How can you be a support to those who are leading the church by being on a ministry team? The fields are white to harvest, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest so that he might be able to provide workers to work in his fields. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would take these words, the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, that you would just sink them. I just release them, Lord, today. And Lord, I just ask that you would just help each one of us to have ears to hear and hearts to understand what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, so that your church can be revitalized. Your church can be vibrant, alive, and have a witness that just sees people coming to know Christ everywhere we go, all the things that we do for you. May we see the harvest, because we're obedient and willing to listen to your still small voice speaking to us. We pray for each one of these things, Lord, today in Jesus' name. Amen.